Turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus, chapter 23. And this morning I'm going to read verse 1 through 11, and then verse 15 through 17. Some of you and most of you might have remembered when we were ministering through the book of Revelation, and we were dealing with end of the age topics and events that's going to take place as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that with every passing day that we are drawing closer and closer to the time when the Lord is going to come. I'm reminded every day that I live life that with every passing day I'm closer to the appointed hour that God has determined upon me. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after death will come the judgment of God. And so with each of us, it is true that every day that passes, we're now one day closer to meeting Jesus than we were the day before. And as Sister Ellen was singing that song a while ago, talking about when we join together with all the saints and the redeemed comes home, that's going to be quite a reunion day. It's going to be quite a rejoicing day. People that you've said goodbye to long ago, you'll say good morning to again. And the sweet thing about that good time is that there will never be another day that you'll ever be separated from them. And the sweet thing too is to think about the fact that you'll see Jesus just as you see one another today, and you'll never depart from His presence. And that's something to rejoice in, truly, to know that we have a home to go to. Today I'm going to speak to you in two parts. I'll speak this morning on the first part of this subject, and then I'll speak next Sunday morning again on the second part. But I'm talking to you today on this subject, the feasts of the Lord. The feasts of the Lord. How many of you today are interested in what God's most interested in? Can I tell you today that God is interested more in the feasts that He has established in the Bible than anything else that He's ever done. These feasts is all of the redemptive plan of God wrapped up in these seven feasts. Four of these feasts have been fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the latter three of these feasts will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you some time back that I would be preaching on this sermon or this subject when the Lord had me prepared and ready for it. And so today I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to, because I haven't just studied this for just a short time, I've looked into this very completely, and I believe God wants me to take my time and be sure that I give it to you. Now listen, if you listen on purpose, you'll receive something. And if you listen on purpose and let yourself get bored or distracted, you'll miss the most important thing that's in your Bible. Everything you read in your Bible is important. But to God, the seven feasts are His holidays that are most important to Him. Would you stand in reverence to His Word today as I begin reading in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the 7th day is a holy convocation. ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow. After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now look at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Brother Joy Wilson, would you ask God to bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it today?
Father, thank you for your Word today. Thank you that we have it and we can open it and we can read it, Father. Thank you that your sweet Holy Spirit, Father, takes the Word and gives us understanding, Father, of your Word. And I just pray that, Father, you anoint Brother Mike this day. You give him liberty to share the message you put upon his heart. Father, may you anoint us to receive the Word today, to give us understanding in it, Father, that you would use it to help us to grow in our walk and our relationship with you. I just pray that you'll be here and you'll have your way. You'll accomplish this day what you want to do, Father. I just thank you again for the love that you give us, the care that you give us, Father. We praise you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Tell them thank you for coming today. Bear in your mind this morning that there are actually 7 feasts that God has established that are very special unto Him. They are His holidays and they are holy days. He sometimes refers to them as holy convocations, which I will say more about in just a moment. But there are some things in the introduction of this message that are important, and I'm going to deal with 4 of these feasts that I read to you in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the only book where all 7 of these feasts are written in sequence and chronological order. There's not a nation today anywhere in the world which does not have its unique days of special celebration. Holidays are often in memory of significant events. Sometimes they commemorate the birth dates of national heroes, and frequently holidays are simply designed to observe religious beliefs, superstitions, and sometimes folklore. But God instituted these 7 holidays because they are special to Him. And they are discussed throughout the entire Bible. Sometimes people say that the Old Testament is irrelevant, but the truth is, the Old Testament reveals the New Testament, because the New Testament was concealed in the Old Testament. And God has spoke about these feasts all through the Bible. But as I said, only in one place does God list them all, which is Leviticus 23, and they're listed in chronological sequence. These 7 holidays are called the Feasts of the Lord. They uniquely belong to Him, and only on His terms, listen now, only on His terms, at His invitation, can men and women participate in them and enter into the joyous eternal benefits that they will give to us. The word feasts by translation means appointed times. If you look at 7 feasts, you're looking at 7 particular appointed times that God has already established. And the idea is that the sequence and timing of each of these feasts has been carefully orchestrated by God Himself. Collectively, the 7 feasts prophetically tell the story of redemption. Can I tell you that from the beginning of time in the world, when man sinned, God has been concerned for his redemption. God cares about where you're going to spend eternity. God does not want you to spend eternity outside of heaven. He does not want you to go to hell. He does not want you to perish. If you're listening today online and you're somewhere in the world that you're troubled and your heart is broken and you're angry with God or you're frustrated with life, you need to understand that it's the devil who's discouraged you. And it is Satan who's trying to destroy you, because God loves you. And the Bible said He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for you. I also said these feasts are called holy convocations. And what that simply means is that they are intended to be times of meeting between God and man. I like to meet with God. I like to meet Him in prayer. I like to meet Him when I read His precious Word. And when you have a personal meeting with God, it's always for holy purposes. Their purposes carry great sacredness, these feasts, and they are unequaled in their significance. Originally, you could look at the Bible and say these feasts were given to the Hebrew nation because they were God's covenant people. They are closely tied to Israel's spring and fall agricultural seasons, because in the beginning of time, Israel was truly dependent, because the only work or line of work that they had was their agricultural ways, and they depended on God to provide the early rain and the latter rain for their seasons of good agriculture. The timing of these feasts was based upon the Jewish lunar calendar. And if you looked at a lunar calendar versus the Gregorian calendar that you and I use today, that lunar calendar is 11 days shorter than the calendar we use, which is 365 days. The lunar calendar is 354 days. These feasts typify the sequence, the timing, and the significance of the major events of the Lord's redemptive plan. The first feast is the Feast of Passover, and from the beginning of the Feast of Passover, which was the very day that Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins on the cross. You'll write that down and study that. When Jesus was taken out on Mount Calvary, it was the very 14th day of the spring of the year, the day that Jesus was crucified. And this will be concluded with the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be the very day when Jesus returns to this earth to establish His millennial kingdom, that is, His 1,000 years reign upon this earth. Because these feasts are fulfilled in Jesus, all people everywhere, listen, all people everywhere are placed in a favorable position. Do you know what the Bible means by the term grace? It means that God's in favor of you. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Not even faith is of yourself. God cares so much about you. If you'll listen to the Word of God, He will give you the faith to believe. Thus comes the divine invitation from our Savior, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sin's a burden. Sin will break you. Sin will destroy you. Sin will wear you literally out. And then when it's got you wore out in an untimely place, it'll cause you to lose your life, and you'll spend an eternity with that weariness. Sometimes I'm so weary from the world and so frustrated and tired, and I thought in the midst of all that, God has whispered to me and said, "But for the grace of God, that would be your lot in life forever. But by the grace of God, one day my weariness will be over, and one day my troubles will be over, and one day sickness will end, and one day there will be no more sorrows." Praise God for that blessed promise that we have in Jesus. And so because all are in favorable position, the Gentiles are included in these appointed feasts. You and I are Gentiles. Don't you ever get it in your heart or in your mind, or don't you ever let anybody tell you that you're a Jew, because you are not. You are a Gentile, and I am a Gentile. And we are living in the age of the church. And God has included us through the church in these feasts. Now, it's necessary this morning for me to give you some background on the number seven. Seven is the biblical number for perfection and completion. Note its importance in the Scripture. Look at verse number 3. God said, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. A day, God said, out of 7 days in the week, He wants us to set aside at least one day to rest ourselves. And He wants us to have a meeting time with Him. And that's why we're here this morning. We've come here not to meet with the preacher and not to meet with the routine of the service, but we've come here to meet with the Master, Jesus Christ. I've already met with Him this morning. And I've already met Him in prayer and I've met Him in songs, but I know that He's going to continue to meet with us throughout this service. And listen, friend, when we get to the place, and this is where our world is, that we no longer honor at least one day a week, that we'll lay aside everything that we do in the world and we'll just stop and we'll go to the house of God and meet with God and then we'll take that day to rest. It's no wonder that God does not bless the United States the way that He has in the past. Not only is the seventh day of the Sabbath, but here's another important thing about the number seven. The seventh month is especially holy unto God. In that month, three feasts are observed. You'll see them in Leviticus 23, 24, verse 27, and verse 34. Now, it's very important that you understand that since these feasts were based on the lunar calendar, the first feast was held in the month of what we would have to say by our Gregorian calendar is either the month of March or the month of April, depending on where Easter falls in those months. But generally, the month of March was their first month of the year. And so if you count 7 months forward on the Gregorian calendar, either October or November would be that special time that is holy unto God. Every seventh year, God commanded Israel to refrain from farming their lands. And He said, I want the land to have 1 year to rest its soil. I don't care how hard you work, and it's good to work hard. Everything needs a rest somewhere. Amen? Amen. Even the land, God said, will need a rest. And the Jews honored that, and God blessed that. Under the law, seven sevens of years was to be counted for 49 years. And then they were to add one more year next to that one, which would be the 50th year. And the 50th year was the year of Jubilee, when all debts were forgiven and slaves were set free. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 12. Jubilee is every day in the church. Did you know that? Because now every person in slavery to sin, anytime, can be set free from that debt of sin. Praise God for the Jubilee. Then in the book of Daniel, chapters 9, verses 24 through 27, are the 70 sevens of years that was determined upon the Jewish people to bring perfection and completion to God's redemptive purposes for the nation of Israel as well as for the world. And when you read the book of Revelation, the records of the consummation of the age, it uses the number 7 in the book of Revelation more than 50 times. Significantly, the book of Revelation revolves around 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 vials. And all of that's recorded in the book of Revelation. And the 7 feasts of the Lord then are His appointed times during which He will meet with humanity for holy purposes. When completed, when these 7 feasts are completed, the 7 holidays will bring this age to a triumphant end. And it will usher in the glorious messianic kingdom age that is going to follow. What a day that will truly be. As will be shown, for 4 of these 7 holidays occur in the spring of the year, March or April, and generally around the resurrection. The 4 spring feasts of the Lord have been fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. And we can look back and carefully examine those 4 appointed feasts which occurred over 2,000 years ago. their spiritual benefits continue forward to this present hour. And they are available to those who choose to participate in them on God's terms. Did you hear that? It's not on my terms, but it's on God's terms. It's not on your terms, but it's on God's terms. And some people, they make that one time of the year, Easter, they'll come to church on Easter, but they're never there on another Sabbath. They're never there on another holy convocation. And they'll come there on that one time thinking that this will be a good day, and I'm honoring God on this day. The trouble is, the reason they're never moved and touched is they've come on their terms rather than on God's terms. You know, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. It's a mockery for you and I to think that God will just accept us any old way and do let us do any old thing and we're all right. And it's also a mockery for you to say that I can't lay this aside, I can't lay down this responsibility, or I can't step aside from this responsibility to give a day unto God. You know what the problem in our society is? We're trying to handle everything our way instead of letting it be done God's way. And that's why we're in the place that we are. The final three feasts, our appointed times, are still future and will literally be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ, or what the Bible calls in the book of Titus chapter 2 verse 13, that day of blessed hope. The four spring feasts are summed up in the short span of 19 verses in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 through verse 22. Here's the first feast. The first feast that we read about here in the book of Leviticus is the Feast of Passover. And listen to me very carefully. It is the foundational feast. The foundational feast. Jesus said there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What is your faith built upon today? Is it built upon a church by denominational name? It'll crumble. Is it built upon a church ordinance such as baptism? That'll crumble. Is it built upon church rituals such as communion? That'll crumble. No, the foundation of salvation is in Jesus Christ. And God planned that so that in this very first Passover, we would learn that this is the foundational feast. And the six which follow it are built upon it. Without the Passover, the remaining six feasts would be meaningless. Do you know that without Jesus Christ being your foundation, your only hope, your only salvation, everything else you have in your faith is vain if Christ is not Lord of your life? Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And Jesus said, no man can come to the Father but by me. People will talk about God and they'll use the name of God. But can I tell you what separates most gods in religion from the true God? That one name, Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus Christ. Passover occurred in the spring on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. It's not Nissan. Nissan's an automobile. Nisan is a month in the spring of the year, either March or in April. And it is said in the Bible to be the beginning of the year. In Exodus chapter 12, God had spoken to Moses and he said, go to the children of Israel and tell them that this day, this month, will be the beginning of the year for them. And here's how he ordered the Passover. Moses, he said, tell the children of Israel, and bear in mind, they've been in Egypt, which in Scripture is a type of the world. You and I are in the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We can use the fashion of the world, and I have to live in this world, and I can't deliberately and willfully take myself out of the world, but God will take me out of the world when He's ready to take me out of the world. But for the time that I'm living in the world, I need to learn how to live in this world according to the will of God. And God said to Moses, tell the children of Israel to take a lamb, a male lamb of the first year. It has to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. You need to understand that Jesus was young and when he came, technically, as far as time is concerned, because he has been the Ancient of Days. He is the Eternal One. There's never been no time with him, but to take him at the age of 33 years would be a short span of time, or like a baby lamb, if you will, when he came into the world. And Moses, he said, God said, take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and put it up until the 14th day of the month. And on the evening of the 14th day of the month, I want the congregation of the children of Israel to slay the lamb. Every man was to take a lamb according to the eating of their household. If your household was too small for one lamb, then you could choose another family who would match your household to count for the lamb. But the lamb must be counted for. All the way back in the Old Testament, God is testifying to you and I of the importance of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom the New Testament calls the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you're going to love anything in the church, and you're going to fall in love with anything at all in the church, fall in love with the Lamb of God, Jesus Amen. Christ. And in the evening of the 14th day of the month, slay the lamb. You say, preacher, I don't want to do anything to slay Jesus. You already have. My very sins slay him on the cross. Because he chose for that. He loved me so much and he loved his Father so much that the only way that I could truly be redeemed from my sins is not by the blood of goats, not by the blood of bulls, not by the blood of sheep, but by the blood of one in the likeness of flesh as I am. He's without sin. I'm full of sin. He has no guile in his mouth. I have nothing but guile in my mouth. There's nothing in him that's imperfect or not pure. He's truly holy, undefiled, sinless, the same. I'm nothing but defiled. I'm nothing but corrupt. And that's you, my friend. But he would take my place in death, and he would die so that I wouldn't have to die an eternal death. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God. They had to slay the lamb and catch the blood in a basin. And then they had to take a little sprig called the hyssop. And they were to take that sprig and dip it in the blood of that lamb and to strike each side of the doorpost on their house. You know the story, but I'm going to rehearse it again because God has preached it to me for several days and several weeks. That blood that was shed is holy. That blood that was shed is precious. May the church never stop singing about the blood. A lot of modern day churches don't like to sing about it. And modern day Christianity says that's a bloody, gory salvation. I want you to understand it cost God his very best to redeem our souls. Dip that hyssop in the blood and strike it on the side post of your door and put it over the top door post or the lintel of the house. And then he said, I want you to go inside the house and not come out until the morning. And he said, I want you to roast that lamb with fire. Don't you boil it in water. It's not to be sodden, but roast it with fire. And he said, I want you to eat that lamb according to the eating of every household. And if any of that remains until the morning, then you must burn that and completely destroy that. And don't you come out of the house. God had already executed several judgments upon the gods of the land of Egypt. God not only was getting the attention of Pharaoh, but he was getting the attention of the Egyptian nation, and God was getting the attention of the Israelite nation. That nation needed to know that He's the Almighty God. He's the one with all power in heaven and earth. What's wrong in the generation we live today? We don't know that He's the Almighty God. We don't know that He's the mighty, powerful God that He was in the Old Testament. But they're going to know Him soon when He comes for His final three holidays. They're going to see how powerful He really is. Can't you see that in every Israelite household, the children were saying, Daddy, what's this all about? Well, honey, you've seen how God has been working on the Egyptians. Moses has come down here and he's been pleading for our liberty. He's been pleading for us to be set free. And because the Pharaoh has hardened his heart against our God, he's made our tasks more difficult for us. And are you listening to me today? before this thing gets to an end, Satan intends to make life harder and more difficult for you than it's ever been. That's what Pharaoh was doing. But he said that God has said that this is going to be the beginning of the year for us, because starting this year, this month, on the 14th day of this month, that blood that we put out there was the little lamb's blood that was shed. And that blood is special to God, because God looks at that and he's looking ahead of time, and he's looking at the place where his only begotten son would go out on Calvary's hill, and his son would become our Passover lamb for us. And that blood is important. It must be applied. If the blood is not there, my friend, then the death angel will come in and destroy you. And so God has commanded us to put that blood on the two sides and over the door lintel. Stay in the house. We're to eat this lamb roast with fire. We're not even to put off our clothes. We're to have our loins girded. We're to have our sandals on our feet. We're to have our staff in our hand, because this is the Lord's Passover. Tonight he's coming through the land. Every place where God comes, every household where God visits, when he sees the blood, he said, I will pass over you. For that blood is a token unto you. That blood is salvation for you. That blood is redemption for you. Somebody could say to me, you're an old-fashioned Bible preacher. Not ashamed of it. Glad to report to you today that the blood of the Lamb of God has been applied to my sinful soul. And because of that, I don't have to worry about eternal death in the world to come. Been redeemed. And there was not a household in all of the land of Egypt that the firstborn hadn't died, including Pharaoh's. And God even took the firstborn of cattle. And there was such a cry that night and such a wail from every place that when Pharaoh saw that his own son was dead, he called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, take your people, take your cattle, take everything and go. And Moses commanded the people, said, God wants you to spoil the Egyptians. Borrow all the silver and borrow all the gold, and then we'll go. And God gave the Egyptians favor. Listen, if you thought, listen, the one thing that the Egyptians was afraid of was death. You know what you're not afraid of? Everything else but death. But you let death get near enough to you that you know that death is real and it could take you. And I've never stood by anybody dying that ever talked so haughty and so arrogant like they often talk before they ever get saved. Most men dying begin their suffering process. I've stood by the beds of men that died lost without God. One man told me of his brother. I got saved, and I told him about getting saved, and he started weeping. His name was Luke McGee. And he said, I stood at the bed of my brother who had rejected God and rejected God and rejected God. And he said, when I told him that, I told him the story about you getting saved, Michael, and he said, my brother began to weep, and he began to cry, and he said he began to die. And said as he was dying, he started begging for wet towels to wrap around his feet, because he said, the flames of hell's fire has already licked my feet. And then he said he began to wail and cry. You know why in the hospital they sedate you so nobody sees what happens when you're dying? Do you know what would be happening all up and down them corridors? They'd hear people crying out. I want you to know there's an eternity awaiting you. And you're not ready for it. You're not ready for death until Jesus, the Lamb of God's blood, has been applied to your soul. Do you have it today? Do you know for sure? Do you know absolutely for sure that you have been washed in his blood? You're not literally going to be washed, but by faith you say, I believe he shed his blood. And I believe that his blood is just what the Bible said. It's the cleansing for my sin. In my hand no price I can bring, but to thy cross, O Lord, I'll simply cling. And to the Savior will I call and trust that He has all in all to provide with me the cleansing from that which would cause my fall. Are you listening to me today? We are fallen nature and we're fallen headlong into an eternal hell. But for the Lamb of God and the precious blood of Jesus, all of us would be lost. And Passover is that one feast that is so important to our Lord. If you'll write this scripture down and you can look at it at home. Brother Mike, that was done a long time ago. But it was a memorial they had to keep every year after that first Passover. This lamb was sacrificed. The blood was put there for their protection. It was their redemption, and that redemption was costly. You know why today we ought to be on fire for God, and why we ought to sing more fervently, and why we ought to worship more diligently than we do? Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. You say that Passover doesn't apply. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells me it does. Because that lamb that was slain back there in the Passover day that saved the children of Israel was a picture of the real Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God that could save the world. And because Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb, the Passover is still a holiday, a time appointed of God, and it's an appointed time for you to be saved. That's what it's about. You can have a Passover here today. What do you mean? You can get the blood applied here today. Because Christ has shed His blood. And the blood of Jesus, which has been shed, will cleanse you from all your sins. By the way, that Passover happened 3,500 years ago. And did you know in the Jewish nation, God commanded them to keep it a memorial every year thereafter. Every memorial they've done from then to the present is not the actual Passover. It's just a memorial of the actual Passover that took place 3,500 years ago. But when we come to the Lord's table, because Jesus made a new covenant with us, He no longer requires that we eat the Paschal lamb and the bitter herbs. But instead, He said, take this bread. It's my body. I break it for you on the cross. And this cup is the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, my blood shed for the remission of sin. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are doing and showing the Lord's death. Now, Jesus died one time only out on Mount Calvary. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
We're not reliving that experience over and over again. Just like the children of Israel didn't do the Passover the exact same way it was done 3,500 years ago, they only kept a memorial. We're keeping a memorial to what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago out on the cross. How many of you are glad today that there is a Paschal Lamb named Jesus Christ? He's the only hope of salvation. Here's the second feast. The second feast is unleavened bread. By the way, your Bible will show you that it actually started on the 14th day. They were not to eat any leavened bread that day either. And we're not to eat it for 7 days, which was to be under the 21st day of the month from the 14th. This feast was held on the 15th day. The 14th day was its beginning, but the actual time where God wanted them to acknowledge that they were doing the unleavened bread was on the 15th day of the same month. And there's a reason why God did that. It was the day following Passover. When Jesus died, and by the way, listen to me carefully. They slaughtered the lamb on Passover in the evening. And the evening of that Passover and the morning was the first day. When God created the world, the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening the Passover lamb was slain, and the morning of the next day would begin to be the second day of Passover, or the unleavened bread. This feast would last 7 days. And on the first day, which was the 15th, and on the seventh day, the 21st, they were to have a holy convocation, a meeting with God. The Bible doesn't really tell us what they come together and did. But I believe they came together to worship the Lord. Some of them worshiped with the bowing of their head. Some of them worshiped by getting on their face. Some of them would take dust and throw it in the air. This is Jewish history. Why did they do that? They did various things to remind them, this is what I'm made of. I saw a man in Africa dressed in a nice suit get down on the ground the day he got saved after we preached the gospel. And I watched him rub his hands in the dirt, and I saw his tears fall from his eyes. And he said unto God, this is what I am. I'm nothing but dirt, just dirt. Will you save dirt? Will you save dirt? And I said, ask him. He said, I am. I said, no, ask him to come into your heart and then tell me what you feel. And he said, come into this dirt's heart. And in a little bit, he started clapping his hands. And he said, he's turned dirt into something glory. I've traded that for a better garment, something more precious. Did you ever read what Isaiah said? We've traded the garment of ashes for the garment of praise. You're in ashes today, my friend, but there's a day coming when he's going to clothe you in the garments of glory. Amen. It's good to see God save people like that. But what does unleavened bread really mean in the Scriptures? Well, being unleavened means that it doesn't have any fermentation in it, any yeast in it. By the way, there was to be no leaven found in anyone's home because leaven symbolized sin or error and evil, the agent of fermentation. Even the Lord Jesus warned his disciples in the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 6, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And later those disciples were discussing, they said, it's because we didn't have any bread with us. And Jesus said to them, how is it that you don't remember the four loaves and the fishes? And I fed them. I didn't speak to you about bread. I was talking to you about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what Jesus is saying? There are some teachings and some doctrines, even in what seems to be fundamental churches, that may be preaching and teaching some things that is corruption that God does not honor. And listen, a church that does not honor these seven feasts or understand these seven feasts will never be pleasing to God, because the Passover was an appointed time for God, as well as unleavened bread was an appointed time for God. Even Paul went on to warn the Corinthian church that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And my friend, if sin is not dealt with, it'll permeate and infect everything. Sin gets inside of churches and it can destroy them. It can get in there with gossip. It can get in there through lies. It can get in there through malice and envy and jealousy. I've seen those things happen in churches. Here's the meaning behind this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It represented that the body of our Lord would not experience decay or decomposition while he was in the grave. Unleavened bread never spoiled. Look it up and chase it in your Bible. You know what makes bread mold? You know what turns bread bad? The yeast in it. Jesus had no fermentation in him. Therefore, he wasn't dying for his sins, he was dying for mine. And he would be placed in the grave, by the way, on the 15th day of the month, the day after Passover. And we get a little verse of the conversation that went on in heaven in Psalm 16, when God told him, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. All bodies had been subjected in humanity. From the dust of the ground you have come. Unto the dust of the ground you shall return. But Jesus was exempted. And you know why the Jews eat the unleavened bread? It was reminding them a lamb is coming that will be sacrificed for you. And that lamb will be buried. But he'll never decay and he'll never be decomposed, because God will raise him from the dead. And we don't keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but we do honor Unleavened Bread Feast when we say we know that Jesus conquered the grave. Do you believe he conquered the grave? Did you know there's theologians and seminaries teaching young boys that's going to preach the gospel that Jesus literally did not physically resurrect? And they're teaching them that when he went to heaven, it was his soul that went up. I've got some news for you. That's leaven that can leaven the whole lump and corrupt good manners. Jesus physically died on the cross. Jesus physically was buried in the grave. Jesus did not decay nor decompose physically. And Jesus literally and physically raised from the dead. The third feast was the Feast of First Fruits. It was held on the 16th day. See, the first 3 days are important. Passover was for the visitation of God. When he sees the blood, he'll pass over. It's the day of redemption. The unleavened was the day of his burial. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. All the way back in the Old Testament, God is showing us what is the true gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. On the 14th day, the death would occur. The blood would be shed. It would be applied. On the 15th day, he would be buried. Jesus was taken down from the cross after he gave up the ghost and he died. And he was buried in the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had hewn for himself. The stone was placed over it to make it sure, and a guard was set. And then on the 16th day, which was the third day of the unleavened bread, the first fruits was to be held. And the barley, here's what they did on that day. The barley harvest was the first crop that was planted in the winter. And as the barley crop begins to ripen in the spring, they were to go out on the 16th day of the unleavened bread, and they were to cut a sheaf from the field of the Mount of Olives. Listen to this. They didn't go just any place. They went to the place called Mount of Olives, and there they cut a sheaf. And they brought that sheaf down to the priest at the temple at Mount Moriah. Isn't that unique? Mount of Olives was where Jesus prayed. Mount of Olives was where he ascended to heaven from. Mount of Olives is where he'll return when he comes back. Mount Moriah was where Abraham offered his son, a type of Jesus, and found the substitution of a lamb. And out on Mount Calvary, near Mount Moriah, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, was my substitute and went there and died so that I don't have to die. Listen to me. To die and go to hell is useless and senseless and unnecessary. You don't have to do that. But you do have to come to God on His terms. And His term says, you must believe in Jesus. And so they would take that sheaf to the priest at Mount Moriah. Now listen to me carefully. He would take it into the temple and he would wave it before the Lord. And what was he doing? He was waiting for God to give his acceptance approval. Do you know how God accepted things off the altar? When a sacrifice was laid on the altar, if the fire of God never fell on the sacrifice, God never accepted it. But in the temple, and he wasn't in the Holy of Holies, he's just out in the temple. But how many of you have read in the Old Testament that when the glory of God filled the temple, the priest couldn't stay in there? He would always come down behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, upon the mercy seat where the cherubim stood, and the glory of God that would shine back there would light the entire temple. And you know what that priest was waiting for? For the glory of God to come down in that temple. And when it did, the priest would have to leave the temple because he couldn't stay in there. And you know what it meant when he come out carrying the sheaf? And sometimes he couldn't even see for the glory of God. You remember when a man was on the road to Damascus and Jesus stepped out of the heavens and appeared unto him? It blinded him. Does anybody know who he was? Saul of Tarsus. And when he came out, you know what the people could say? He has accepted the sheaf of the first crop, which guarantees the rest of the crop will come out of the ground. Why was it important for Jesus to raise on the third day? Because he is the first fruits of resurrection. Many Old Testament characters have lived and died and was resurrected and lived again to die again. Even in the New Testament, Lazarus died and was raised to life to die again. And the widow's son was lived and died and was raised to die again. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead, never to die again. Amen. He's the first fruits of resurrection. And you know what it guarantees? That the dead in Christ, every bit of that crop, will be raised. Not one, including sinners, will not be raised. What did Jesus say in John chapter 5? The hour is coming that all that are in the grave, all that are in the grave, saved and unsaved alike, all that are in grave shall hear His voice. Each in his own time. God clearly distinguishes that. They that have done good shall come forth unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. God is such a holy God. You know why? He's not going to just leave somebody buried out there and never bring them out. He's going to bring even that sinner man, sinner woman out of even hell. And let them stand before Him. And He's going to open their life to them. And He's going to show them every place that they've ever been in life where there was a Passover offered, where there was an unleavened bread message given to them, where there was first fruits manifested of the resurrection. And they could have been saved. And they didn't go to hell because God sent them. They went to hell because they chose to refuse Christ. Does it hurt you when you talk to somebody that's unsaved and they act like they're not even interested? And doesn't it hurt you when they talk downwardly and angrily about it? Most of the time people are speaking about something they've seen done in church or done in Christian people's lives that have embittered them. But if you can, and I hope you'll remember this, if you talk to anybody like that, try to get them away from what it was that hurt them and take them back to Jesus. Because there's nobody in the world, nobody can accuse Him of anything that He's ever done to hurt him. He's never hurt nobody. He done the very best thing that could ever be done for man, that's die on the cross. So the Passover was His death. The first day of unleavened bread, the 15th day He was buried. The 16th day was the first sheaf of the crop of barley was brought out of the field and waved in the temple, signifying that when God accepted it with His glory, it signified the rest of the crop will be out of the ground. And on the morning of resurrection, there was no angel that had to roll the stone back to let Jesus out. Jesus came up out of the grave on His own by the glory of, by the power of God. And said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. And His first fruits resurrection means He'll never die again. And you know what it guarantees? It guarantees that every soul of man, every person will be resurrected. We which are alive and remain in the coming Lord, we're not going to prevent them that's already went to sleep in Him. They're not asleep as we think of sleep where we're unconscious. All that's sleeping is their body. Their body has no sensitivity, no consciousness, but their spirit is with the Lord. Jude said, when the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints, who are those? Those are the just spirits of men that's been made perfect, coming. And Jesus will come with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are first to arise. And guess what's going to happen in the middle of the air? Here comes the spirit, here comes the body, transformed and made new in the body of Jesus, and in the middle of the air, they'll be rejoined. That's cause for getting happy. I felt doodads as big as softballs go up my back. What a glorious time that's going to be. Here's the fourth feast. Passover was first. Unleavened bread was second. First fruits was third. But the fourth feast is the Feast of Weeks. From first fruits, they had to count 49 days plus one more Sabbath for 50 days. 50 days after the first fruits, they called that day Pentecost. Remember reading about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1? The Bible says when the day of Pentecost came, they were gathered together in an upper room, 120 I believe it was, and there came a sound from heaven as that of a rushing mighty wind. Jesus had arisen from the grave on first fruits. But then Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples in a post-resurrection ministry. He didn't spend every day with them, but he spent unique times with them, informing them that it is necessary that he ascends to his Father, where there he can take his rightful place on the throne as the high priest. Do you understand his ministry today? Jesus is a high priest. The book of Hebrews chapter 3 talks about him being a high priest as well as the apostle of our faith. The high priest in the Old Testament could only go in the Holy of Holies once a year and not without blood for their sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 tells us that our high priest, Jesus, the profession of our faith, has entered into the holiest of holies to sit down on the throne. He didn't just go in there and come back out, and he didn't go in there to offer for his sin. He had none. But he went in there to offer for my sins and yours, and there he sits on that throne as the high priest of heaven and eternity. Jesus is there doing a mediatorial work and an interceding work. He can talk to God for you, and he can talk to you through his word. He is my intercessor, my mediator. I'm thankful today that I have such an high priest. I believe it's the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, when you're broken, he knows it. And when you don't even know what you're broken about, he knows what broke you. When you're sick in body, he knows that. And when there's a tragedy that happens, have you ever in tragedy said, "Where are you, Lord?" He's there. But the tragedy has got such a focal point in your mind, you can't see him. Here's what you need never forget in your tragic moments. God's promise, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Joy, I'm going to tell you something God told me to tell you in this message. I don't know why he told me to tell you, but I'm going to tell you. He wanted me to tell you that he's seen your wife through her lupus to this present day. Had he wanted her, he done took her a long time ago. You need not worry about her. Then he told me to tell you, I saw her through COVID. Doctors said COVID would kill her, but he didn't let that happen. And you know what's not going to happen? She's never leaving until he's done. Amen. And he wanted me to tell you to take comfort in him. He's your shepherd. He loves you. And he loves you. And don't ever worry about her. That's what he told me. And I promise you, if he tells me to tell you something, I'll tell you. He didn't tell me to reprimand him. He just told me to encourage him. It's human nature. He loves that woman. When she was diagnosed with cancer and it looked like the worst of the worst could ever happen and he might lose her, do you think he didn't cry out and say, "Am I going to lose her?" Sure you did. And when COVID come, you think it didn't frighten him? God knows what little children are like. Things frighten us and scare us. How many of you glad that you had a mom that when you got scared, or you had a dad when you got scared, that could put his arms around you, big old strong arms, and it secured you? Or a mama that knew how to talk to you and secure you? Yay, how many of you glad you got a God that can talk to you? Amen. And I want to tell you what he says never fails.
Amen.
Amen? So take courage in that. Because he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And 50 days after, here's what they had to do. On the day of Pentecost, that was when wheat harvest came. In the Old Testament, they would bring down a sheaf of that wheat harvest. But did you remember in my text, he said that you'll bring a new meat offering? In Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 17, you'll bring a new meat offering. God said, "I want you to bake 2 loaves of bread. And this time, I want you to put leaven in those 2 loaves of bread. And bring those 2 loaves of bread down to the tabernacle. Give them to the priest. And he's to bring them in. And he's to wave those 2 loaves of bread." What does the bread represent? Who is the bread of life? Jesus Christ. Who became sin for us? Jesus Christ. He has no sin, but those 2 loaves of bread are symbolic not of Jesus, though he is the bread of life, and he bare our sins, but they represent the Jew and the Gentile. And here's why that is so. Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and about verse number 14, that Christ is our peace. For we Gentiles were without God, without Christ, without hope, without a covenant. But in Christ we, Gentiles, who stood afar off, have been made nigh. For he hath broken down, Jesus hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between the Jew and the Gentile. And he hath taken twain, those two, the Jew and the Gentile, and made them both one in Jesus Christ. You know what he was saying was going to happen through the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost? On Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came that day, the new covenant was confirmed and the New Testament church was established. And the Holy Spirit has been indwelling the lives of men with the bread of life, but entering into the life of men with the bread of life, we are men with leaven in us. You see that? We have sin in us. The church of this present day positionally is perfect in the sight of Christ. But practically and experientially, I've got a long way to go yet. You've got a long way to go. All of us have sin. We have leaven in us. But when the priest waved, you know what God did? The glory of God came down in the temple. You know what God did on Pentecost to assure the Jew and the Gentile, you're both one in Christ now? See, the church age, Jews and Gentiles alike can get saved. That doesn't mean God's not going to do a work for Israel. Don't you make Israel, the church, replacement of Israel. I'm going to tell you something. If I meet any of you that tells me that you believe the church was the replacement of Israel, I know you don't know your Bible. Israel was not replaced by the church. Because in the last three feasts, God has something special for the nation of Israel. But he's going to use the Gentiles to make sure they see it. I'm glad I'm a saved Gentile today. I've got leaven. But here's what you need to take comfort in. That sin in you cannot destroy you unless you cast off your first love and follow that sin. Just as I assured Joey to take comfort, God has took care of her, I want to assure all of you that if you've been saved, when you do something you hadn't ought to do and the devil starts kicking you around, you remind him that Jesus has paid your price for you. And that God has promised you that you will not be defeated. You know how I know that? He said, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ that loves me. As Brian goes to the piano and gets the song ready. There's so many things I could have said about these feasts, but I've studied them for a while and tried just to make them as simplified as possible and confirm that these things still apply. Yes, the Passover, the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God was shed for my redemption. The unleavened Christ was buried in the grave, and it was assured that he would not decompose, would not decay. He was raised. He was raised as the first fruits to guarantee that the rest of the crop that's out there buried in cemeteries, their spirits at home with the Lord, but God ain't going to let the devil have nothing. Even if they burn up in a house fire, they burn up in a car crash, or somebody cremated them and scattered their ashes to the wind, God will gather them in his fist. He knows where they're at. He'll collect them again. He's the resurrection and the life. You know what makes church so wonderful? We're not here serving a God that can't hear us or see us or understand us. Don't you know sometimes Jesus is sitting on a throne and he's listening in and looking on? He said, oh, Joey's getting happy again. I love that boy. Father, I love him. And he'll look down and he'll say, there's that old Navy boy. Did you hear him, God? He just, whoop! And there's that little preacher man. I'm going to ask him one of these days why he draws that knee up when he goes, whoo! I love you, James. You know, God's children is so wonderful and so precious. You say, I don't believe God does it. Listen, friend, if he knows your very infirmities and he knows everything, if he knows the number of the hair on your head, Brother Gale, He knows everything going on in your life. He cares about you. He cares about all of you. You young people, He loves you. I hope you love Him. I hope you'll love Him so much that you'll give Him your life.
Yes.
And you'll let your life reflect Him everywhere you go. Let's stand. Stand to your feet. Father, I thank You this morning for the feasts of the Lord. We often think of a feast as something that we can nurture upon, and they truly are that. We can nurture upon the blood of our Lamb, Jesus. And we can nurture upon the Lamb of God, our unleavened bread. There was no decomposition or decay in Him. He was raised. That actually speaks of sanctification. He was set apart for that purpose. And then He was raised on the day of first fruits. And His first fruits resurrection assures that everyone shall experience resurrection life. Not all shall sleep, but all shall be changed. In a moment, You said, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That is, the saved will be. And I hope and pray that if there's a person listening to me in this sanctuary that's never truly been born again, or someone listening online that's never truly been saved, it's not hard to be saved. All it's a matter of is them getting at an altar, whether it's at their sofa, their chair, or at the altar here at church, or just get out in the woods somewhere and just say, I believe You, Jesus. I believe You died for me. I believe You arose from the dead. I want You to save me and come into my life. You've said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. And the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was the guarantee and the confirmation that You have accepted both the Jew and the Gentile, of which I am the descent from. I had no covenant. I had no Christ, no God. I had no hope. I was an alien. I was that man that stood afar off. There was a wall of partition that stood between me and Jesus. But at the cross and through the resurrection, Jesus took it down. And by the Holy Spirit, He drew me and allowed me to become a benefactor of these four feasts. And not only will I have benefited from these four, but oh God, the last three, what a joy it'll be to participate in those at the second coming of Christ. I don't know anybody's heart here today, but I pray that, Lord, they'll just listen to You. Whether they're saved or not, if they're saved and they're not at peace with You, God, and they're not on fire for You, maybe there's some things hurting them and hindering them, they just bring it to You. Lay it down here at the altar. Jesus, You said, cast Your care upon Me. I care for you. Maybe, God, it's somebody that has thought they were saved, but they've come to realization. That's what happened, I understand, in the box of the revival this week. A man, I believe it was on Wednesday night, after the service, he went up to the preachers and he said, I've been faking it. I ain't never really been saved. Thought I was, but he got saved. God, I pray that no one here will fake it. They'll make sure it's real in them. Whatever the need is, meet it today, I pray. As Brother Brian sings, God, have Your way in this altar service. In Jesus' name, I pray. Won't You come, Wally?